It was skipping. Wow. It's like you had a record on a turntable. Shabbat shalom, y'all. Here's Mark. I'm guessing that somebody can hear me because you're all going, hey, in the text. We're here today to study Yehovah's Word. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 23. Then we're going to look at 1 Kings 1:1. Really long Haftarah portion for today. Psalm 18, and then Acts 6:9 through 7:18. We're going to spend most of our time in that Brit Hadashah portion because it's the longest one, and it's going to be a relatively short Bible study as far as I'm concerned today. Probably about 45 minutes of me droning is all you're going to have to deal with. but we've got other people that will drone on just forever and ever if you'd like. So we'll take this Bible study as it comes, and I'm expecting we'll probably be about 3 hours in it today. So anyway, we begin every week with the Shema. The Shema is the central truth of Scripture. Okay? A lot of people don't see it that way. I do, because what it tells us is that the creator of the universe, Yehovah, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, he is one. Okay? He's not a billion in one. He's not three in one. He's one. He's an absolute unity. Okay? He's not broken into three parts or ten parts or anything like that. Although he reveals himself in different ways, and therefore you might call me a modalist when it comes to this. He reveals himself in different ways at different times, and therefore we see him as a number of different attributes. We see a lot of attributes, but they are all one. He did things in ways so that we could grasp him. Okay, and so he showed us in different ways about how he created and how he sustains the creation by the same word of power. But he is an absolute unity. He could have done all of the things that he did in Genesis chapter 1. We see where he took 6 days to create. He could have done that with one word from his mouth and everything be exactly as it is. Okay, but he did it in such a way so that we could understand how it happens. Okay? Like Philippians chapter 3 says, or chapter 4 says that he divested himself of his for our seeing anyway. He divested himself of his independent use in the flesh of Yeshua, his independent use of his attributes of deity. But as he was submitted to the Spirit, which was the only Spirit that was in Yeshua, was the Spirit of Yah. As Yeshua submitted himself to that Spirit, he was able to do things above and beyond the ken of normal mortal men. Okay, to take the old TV show about Superman, the description of it, doing things beyond what mortal men can do. Anyway, that was where the idea of Superman came from, by the way. It's from Yeshua, and it was a secularization of the Messiah. So anyway, the Shema says that Yehovah is one, doesn't it? Okay, and that's important. If you understand that he is all that there really and truly is intrinsically, okay, that's a very important word. The only thing that intrinsically exists is Yehovah, the creator of the universe. Everything else exists because he created it and continues to sustain it. And if he decides to stop those things into existence, they will simply dissolve to nothing. Okay? It's his power, his word that created it, and it's his word that holds it together. And he shows himself in different ways so that we can get a grasp on him. But all of those things are him. Okay? They're not parts of him. They are him. Okay, so anyway, the Shema goes like this. It goes, Shema Yisrael, Yehovah Eloheinu, Yehovah Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Malchuto Leolam Vaed. Hear, O Israel, Yehovah our Elohim, Yehovah is one. Blessed be the glorious name of Him who is forever and ever. Amen, amen. Father, thank you for bringing us here together today. We're here to study your word, and we're asking that you would put your spirit on each and every one of us in a very special way so that we can absorb the truth that comes out today, and your spirit can file it away in our brains for our future use when we will need it, and we will not have access to the written word. The time will come that will be. And so, Father, we're asking you that you would put all of the truth that we hear today and file it away in our brains for our future use. And take those things that are not true, even if they're just slight twists of the truth, take those and just remove them from our brains. Don't let us remember them. You, by your Spirit, can do that in us, and we're asking you, Father, that you would do that. And we know that that's what you want, so we know that you're going to answer that in the affirmative. That's a wonderful thing, Father, that we know that you're going to take the truth that we learned today and you're going to file it away for us. Amen. Love it. Now, we have some prayer requests, Father. I received two this week. They're ones that we have had before, and we have updates on them. Daryl and Tabitha. Daryl has still got the headaches. They don't know where they're from. He's been to the doctors. The doctors have asked for compensation. I'm guessing it's a workman's comp claim. I'm not sure how that's all working. That's not my business. But the docs are not able to get whoever it is that's funding the EEG and the MRI to authorize the use of those things. And so, Father, we're asking you that you would move on those people to make it possible for Daryl to get the EEG and the MRIs on his head, he's having these headaches that it's very difficult for him to function, even a minor function. And so, Father, we're asking that you would do that, create that need. Also, Father, Tabitha found a job this week, but she doesn't start until next week. And so it's going to be a few weeks before they're able to take care of themselves on the salary. And they're still in dire need of food, gasoline, the absolute necessities for Tabitha to get to work, and also for them to live. And so I'm asking, Father, that you would move on people's hearts to give as they can for Daryl's need. You can do that through my PayPal. You people out there, you can do that through my PayPal. Everything that you send designated for Daryl and Tabitha will go to Daryl and Tabitha. And I'm going to make this public for the first time. If you send some cash, some money, through my PayPal account, mark@patrone.net, mark@PITRONE.net. That's the PayPal account. That's the PayPal account, right? And it's linked directly to my bank. If you will send a donation designated for Daryl and Tabitha, I will aggregate all of the things that I get in a particular day, and I will bump it to the next 100. Whatever, I'll take that total, and I'll bump it to the next $100, so that there will be two zeros at the end of whatever goes to them. Okay, if I have three people that give $30 a piece, then I'll add 10 and we'll send it 100. If I get five people that send $30 a piece, that'll be 150. I'll add 50 and send it. Okay, whatever it is, I'll do that. Okay, they are in some need, and I'm asking that you would all come together somehow, if it's $1, $2, whatever, send it to my PayPal account. If you can't do that, send it to my snail mail address. That is Fulfilling Torah Ministries, Post Office Box 2153, Stowe, STOW, Ohio, 44224. And whatever it is that you give is going to go directly to Daryl. And as I said, I'm going to take daily stuff and I'm going to aggregate it and send it to them, bumped to the next 100. Okay, so keep that in mind. They're in need. They need a few $100 to get them through until Tabitha's at least first paycheck. I would hope more like to their second paycheck, because they're going to have things they're going to need to pay for that they've not been able to. And so bless them for us, please, in Yeshua's name. And Father, take that all for action. Move on people's hearts as you would have them move. Okay. Jim and Kat, that's Snake Stomper under my feet. Jim is has gotten his glasses. He now has depth perception for the first time in a long time, but as always with a new pair of glasses, it takes some getting used to how the light refracts into your retina, and sometimes you'll even be dizzy at times with a new pair of glasses. But it only takes a few days to a week, and you're able to get that all straightened out in your brain. Your brain will make it possible for you to see properly. And that's a process, but he's got the glasses. He's able to see, have depth perception, and it's a little bit weird because they're new lenses. So, Father, thank you for the glasses. Thank you for all the things that you've done for Jim. By the way, he has a lesion, I guess it's called, on his scalp that he has had biopsied, and they're going to tell him this week sometime what the results of that is. So keep Jim in your prayers for the biopsy, and also that his brain will function around those glasses. And we bless you, Father, in Yeshua's name for the answer to that. And also, Kat is out at Weimar in California. It's a Seventh-day Adventist health camp kind of thing, okay, where they teach New Start, which is an 8-step program to get yourself back into optimal health. And while she's there, she's hiking in the mountains and loving every second of it, and she's learning how to prepare food that will heal her body, as well as doing things like the fever therapy that my daughter went through. Now, just the description of it is amazing to me. They put you in a tank of warm water, body temperature water, and they bring the temperature of the water up after you're in it, up to about 105 degrees, 108 degrees, something like that, with a cold compress wrapped on your head so that your brain doesn't fry. And what that does is it has the body it draws white blood cells out into the body, and they go and attack any cancer that's available to eat and other pathogens. And the white blood cell is the idea, and it goes and it does a great job. While my daughter was there a month ago, in the 18 days she was there, she lost 20 pounds, largely due to the exercise and the diet. And when she came home, she gained 4 in the next day or two, but then she's lost that all back again, and she's back, and she's out enjoying the Colorado mountains, doing 4 to 7 miles of hiking a day. And loving every second of it. Takes her kids out. Husband and kids are glomming on the food. The food is so tasty. Okay? And it's... And my daughter is eating a vegan diet. Gone to a vegan diet. And it's helping her body to heal. And we bless you, Father, for that. And also, for what's going on with Kat. She's got the same kind of testimony my daughter has at this point. And when she gets home, Jim, I know you're there. When she gets home, you support her in that diet. You go for the walks with her if you can. Okay? Do it. Okay? Be all the support you can be for her. She needs it. She will need it badly. Okay? So, just to... And bless you, Father, for the answer to those prayers. We know you're going to come through because these are all in your will. You want us to live healthy. Okay? You want us to be disease-free. You designed our bodies to be that way. It's Adam's fall that caused all of this. Okay? And it's our living in a lifestyle that is more in tune with Adam than with you that it happens to us. So bless us, Father, as we move to be more like your requirements for us that we see in your Torah. We bless you for it as well, Father. And we know that you and the Torah and Israel and the Messiah and Jerusalem, and they cannot be separated. Not a one of them can be separated from the other. So we bless you, Father, for that. And we're looking forward to this Bible study, and that's where we're going next. In Yeshua's name, we bless you, Father. And by the way, Father, before I go to the amen, there are 20, 30 computers logged into the room today, right now. In each of those rooms, and where each of where those computers are at, in each of those rooms, in each of those homes, there are spirits that don't work for you, who are spying our liberty in Torah. They're looking for a way that they can get us to look the other way, even just off a quarter of a degree from dead center. We're supposed to keep our eyes on you and walk directly to you. That's the straight and narrow path. Keep our eyes on the Creator and walk towards Him. If you keep your eyes on Him, you will walk in a straight line to Him. This is something I learned in motorcycle safety, and it saved my life a lot of times. You look at where you want to go, not at where you don't want to go. If you're headed for a tree, you look away from the tree. You don't look at the tree, you look away from the tree, the motorcycle will go where your eyes tell it to. Okay? Same thing, walking towards our Creator. Keep your eyes on Him. Walk directly towards Him. Don't look to the right hand or to the left. Keep your eyes on Him, and you will go directly to Him and eventually be one with Him. Bless you, Father, for that knowledge, that certain knowledge that you give us through your Scripture. And we're looking forward to the time when we are sitting at your feet and learning the Torah directly from you. It's coming. And we're looking forward to it. Bless you, Father, in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Okay. We're going to the Scripture now, Genesis chapter 23, verses 1 to 20. I'll read the whole chapter. I will comment on the whole chapter, and in about 8 or 10 minutes, we'll be opening to questions and comments on the Genesis chapter 23. And here we go. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. And I read from the King James Version, and I changed the English translations or transliterations back to as close as I can think of to the Hebrew in the Tanakh. So here we go. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old, the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba. The same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Sarah stood up from before his head, before his dead, and Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear, my Lord, thou, a mighty prince among us, In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, to the children of Het. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the land of his field. For as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me, for a possession of a burying place amongst you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Het, and Ephron the Hittite, Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Het, of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, Nay, my lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people, give I it thee. Bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou, I pray thee, hear me, I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My master, hearken unto me. The land, 400 shekels of silver, what is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron. And Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the children of Heth, sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current with the merchant, current money, currency, okay? And the field of Ephron, which in Machpelah, which is before Mamre, the field and the cave which are therein, and all the trees that in the field, that in all the borders round about, were made sure, unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Het, before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre. This same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Het. To my notes. Abraham and family had obviously moved from Beersheba to Kiriath Arba, Hebron, in the ensuing months or years between the Akedah, and Sarah's passing at the age of 127. While the rabbis claim these events are close in time, I don't see that in the accounts and view it as speculation, however enlightened it may be. I do believe it is correct, but there is no internal evidence to support it. I believe that it's correct, but there is no internal evidence to the text to support it. The sages say that Abraham returned to Kiriath Arba from the Akedah to find that Sarah had died of a broken heart because she had been told by Hasatan that Abraham had actually killed Yitzhak on Moriah. If that's the case, why did Abraham return from Moriah to Beersheba, 30 miles further south than Hebron, only to return to Hebron to bury Sarah? Did Sarah move to Kiriath Arba while they were gone? I tell people in jest that my parents moved while I was at school one day and didn't tell me where they'd moved to. Three times they did this. Last time it took me 3 weeks to find them. Did Abraham forget the keys to the tent? I mean, how did this happen? Abraham's mourning was private. As the sages say, the minuscule cough, jots and tittles, There is a minuscule, small kaf, smaller than the rest of the letters around it. In the Hebrew word, beliv ka'ota, beliv ka'ota, weep for her, suggests. Okay? Jeff Benner's ancient Hebrew lexicon says that the kaf means to bend and curve, or to tame and subdue, as one who has been bent to another's will. In this case, he tamed and subdued his grief before going to bargain with the Hittites. After he mourned for her, he went to the Hittites, sons of Heth, to purchase a burial ground for his family. Abraham approached the Hittites as a ger toshav, a resident alien. Okay? The Hittites wanted to give the land to Abraham, so if he had accepted it, they'd have had something with which to control him, as the king of Sodom would have had he accepted all the stuff in chapter 14. After they said, just pick some land and we'll give it to you, he said, I want the land at the end of Ephron's field. Find out how much he wants for it, and I'll pay it in your sight. He was a prophet and knew that his descendants would lay claim to his legally, publicly purchased land, as they are doing today. Verse 20 says that the basis of the U.S. Constitution, I'm sorry, verse 20 may be the basis of the U.S. Constitution's Article 1, Section 10, non-impairment of contracts. Ephron was the son of Zohar. Zohar is also the name of the compilation of Deep Things of Elohim. Don't you love the banter between Abraham and Ephron? Each seems to want to outdo the other at being magnanimous and unselfish. Let me pay. No, let me give. Just name your price. What's a few hundred shekels between friends? Here you go. Abraham counted out 400 shekels of silver, which was the currency of the day and place. Money is whatever the people involved in the deal value. In this case, it was silver. It could be gold, diamonds, salt, grain, or chicken stuff. Whatever the bargainers decide is money. Shekels, like dollars, are actually units of weight measure, not monetary units. A silver dollar is defined in the Currency Act of 1792 in the United States as 0.71 troy ounces of silver and 0.0325 ounces troy of gold. There are 14 ounces troy in a pound. Okay? Not a 16 ounces like in an avoirdupois, the thing that we use to measure food and whatever. Okay, so the rabbis say that Ephron was greedy and asked too much for the field. They say the fact that Torah spells his name Ephron with the avav up to verse 10 and then spells it Ephron without the vav in verse 14, they say he was diminished by his greed, as proof of their assertion, which seems specious, especially since there is no such different spelling in Stone's Tanakh or the Schottenstein's Chumash. It just looks like a good haggle to me. It looks like a very good haggle to me, as a matter of fact. And it was wonderful. I love the way they did that. See what he'll ask for it. He comes and he says, well, it's 400 shekels between friends. And Abraham pays out the 400 shekels. Doesn't even haggle with him. Over the four, I don't think it's worth 400. I'll give you 350. You know, that's what you do in Tijuana. That's what you do in the souk, in the Middle East. You know, you haggle. Okay. Anyway, the rabbis say he was greedy, and that's not the way it was. The haggle is a Middle Eastern marketing ritual. Okay. If you go into the souk in any city, and just ask their price, and they just name it, and you just pay it. Like an American, you got ripped a new one. Okay? The better you haggle, the more fun you have, the better the price you pay, and the more the merchant enjoys the sale. Okay? You hone these skills in Tijuana before you go to the Middle East, by the way. You go in Tijuana, it's crazy. You know, you go down there and the guy's got a leather bag, carry-on bag, right? He's going to get a leather carry-on bag, and he says, and you ask him how much he wants for it, and he says, well, I want $40. What, are you crazy? I'm not going to give you $40 for that. I'll give you five? What? I got to feed my kids. I can't do that. $40 is one. I'll tell you, I'll give it to you for 30. 30? Still too high. I'm sorry. That's just not. I'll give you 10. And pretty soon you get to happy medium, and you agree, and it's all fun. And the guy's going to make money. He probably bought the thing from whoever built it for about a dollar. So you know, he's going to make a buck. He's going to make sure he makes a buck. And you want to make sure you get the best deal you can. I mean, it's fun is what it is. Same thing in the souk. Okay, now here's what happened when I went into the souk in Bahrain back in 1988. I'm walking around the place, and I come upon this tent. The guy has a tent, and he's got some really nice tapestries and some nice Persian Oriental rugs, okay? He's got them outside. And I said, yeah, this is nice stuff. He says, oh, come inside the tent. Come have a look. Would you like some water? You know, I mean, it was the nicest guy you ever met in your life. And he's doing what he can to make a sale. So I walked into the place, and I bought three or four items and carried them back to the ship with me. And my friend Brad had duty that day. He couldn't leave the ship. And so he said, this is really nice stuff. I said, yeah, I like it. And he says, I'll tell you what, let's go out there again tomorrow. You don't have duty tomorrow, neither do I, and we'll go out to the same place. We'll go to the same guy. Fantastic. That'll be wonderful. So I take him back to this guy, right? And we're looking at all the wares, and we finally got to this guy's tent. And he recognized me, of course, and I was only there just the day before. And I said, I had such a wonderful time here yesterday, and I got such a wonderful deals on the goods that I bought from you that I brought a friend with me. He wanted to come out to see you. Oh, he was ebullient. He was so happy. And Brad went into the place and he bought absolutely the junkiest stuff that he could find, but he thought it was great. And you know, that's wonderful, whatever. But he walked out of there. He must have spent $150 in the guy's tent. You know, that's going to make that guy's month. So he turns to me after Brad gets finished with his sale, and he says, look around here. Pick anything in this tent and offer me what you want to pay for it. Right? This is the merchant is talking to me, right? And I said, well, there is this tapestry here. It's absolutely gorgeous. But I wouldn't insult you with what I can afford to give you for it. And he said, try to insult me. And so I said, you know, it's a beautiful, absolutely beautiful thing. And I'm thinking to myself, my wife would love to have this thing for, you know, for a wall hanging. So I had $20 in my pocket. And I looked at it, and I'm paying for the taxi ride back to the ship. And I said, I've only got $20 in my pocket, and I can't afford to, and I've got to pay for the ride back to the ship. I can't afford more than $15 for it. But I love this piece. He got up and he took it down and he brought it. He folded it up really and handed it to me, and he says, here you go, give me the $15. It's just wonderful, wonderful. So anyway, I think I walked out with what I would consider $100 worth of stuff for $15. And I wouldn't have felt bad about paying $100 for it. But anyway, that's how it goes. When you're in the souk, you can have a wonderful, wonderful time. Okay? And the better the haggle, the better the merchant likes it. Believe me, the better the merchant likes it. So, and if you go back a second time, oh, he's going to treat you like a king. So, that's all I got. I'm open for questions and comments on the haggle. That's what chapter 23 is. Any questions or comments, raise your hand. I'll be happy to give you the mic. Keeps digging. Take the mic.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. My question is this, Mark. Abraham is here. Sarah dies. But he's living among what my Strong's Concordance says Hev means is terror. So he's living, does that mean he's living among terrorists? And in verse 7, Abraham rose and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Teth. Does that mean that he bowed himself to the terrorists? I'm a little confused about this, so I appreciate the answer. Thank you.
It is Middle Eastern custom. When you go to someone's house, you bow to them. Okay? It's Middle Eastern custom. It's just polite. That's all he was being, was polite. And he was doing things in the most gracious manner. Everything is about how you treat your guests in the Middle East. You know, when Lot took the two angels into his house, okay, that was what he did there was he said, these people are under my protection. And he brought them into his house. And then the rest of the people in the city came and they wanted to take those guys by force. That is very bad manners in the Middle East. If he's in your house, they're protected while they're there. Now, when they leave, they're on their own. But while they're in your house, it's only mannerly to leave them alone. Okay? They're under that guy's protection. Same kind of deal. When you go to somebody's house, you bow to them. It's not a matter of doing obeisance. It's a matter of recognizing that this is his place. And that's all that is. He wasn't bowing to them in any kind of submission. He was bowing to them as the custom of the area is. That's all. Other questions or comments? Is that okay, Keeps? Got that? Okay. All right. Tom Moniz, your hand is up. Take the mic.
Shabbat Shalom. Am I being heard? I want to make sure my mic is working. Thank you very much. And thank you for the forum. One lessons I get from this account is... I think about what we learned from the first 22 chapters to this, and how Abraham's faith was growing, and he was recognizing the men, and now he wants to buy. Now this is in the land that Yahweh had already promised him, right? excuse me a sec. Okay, now this is in the land where Yahweh had already promised him. And it's almost like, to me, as I read this, that Ephraim, in a sense, there's a part of Ephraim that knows the land belongs to him anyway, because Yahweh can work, influence people. So there's probably something in Ephraim, a part of him that recognizes that this land belongs to Abraham anyway. And it's like, well, yeah, of course you can have it. But any bickering going on here? I don't know, maybe I'm reading it wrong, but to me it's like it's two rich men, and it's like, what's $10 to you and me, you know? And but Abraham's like, no, I'm gonna, so just to make it like official, you know, to confirm the deal, you know. So but it was like $10 to us. You see what I'm saying? I don't really see Ephraim winning, getting anything over on Abraham. If anything, I see Ephraim as very, cooperative. He's, yeah, take the land, yes. Yeah, gracious even, yes. Yes. Anyway.
Yes, exactly. They weren't bickering over the price, okay, with a B, with a bravo, okay, with a bet. They were dickering over the price with a dalet, with a D. All right. They were dickering over the price, and that's expected. It's absolutely expected, and it's just the way that deals are done there, you know. And it's all done in a gracious manner. Everybody's having a good time. Okay. That's the way I see it, anyway. Tom, your hands back up? Oh, guess not. It was. Are there other questions or comments? Ken, your hand's up. Go ahead and take the mic.
Okay, can I get a mic check, please? Thanks. And Shabbat Shalom to everybody. To this portion, it's very interesting in that firstly, we see that Abraham is a sojourner and a stranger. Remember, this is to edify all of us. He is our Father in the Word. And him being a sojourner and a stranger in a land that is not of Yah is the same condition that we're in. We are a sojourner and a stranger in a land that is not our Father's. In other words, we're not under his rule here. You know, this entire country, this entire land, so to speak, this nation is not a nation of Yah. It's a nation of man, see, literally. And that is under rule of man, not under rule of Yah. So anyway, if we consider that, that we see that Abraham is in a place in all of Scripture, and so we should consider the what is Yah trying to show us here. And Abraham, of course, he has one who is dead that he needs to put away from before him in his sight. And he must then go to those around him. And he immediately, he did have a place in mind, as we see. I'm not sure why it's that place particularly. And maybe that has to do with the word for Machpelah and Mamre, because we do see in verse 19 that Machpelah is before, or in the face, it says, Kanin. Machpelah is in the face of Mamre. Mamre, I see these words, we really have to get into the Hebrew, I would think, to get a bit come into play, but I'm not that well versed in these words, and I really don't see a whole lot that's going to reveal much in terms of Strong's concordance. So anyway, why this place? I'm not sure, but certainly he wants to put one away to rest. You know, the body to rest. And so, because he's in a land that's not of Yah, he must deal with the occupants of that land, you know. He must deal with this nation, and we deal with this nation every day of our lives. And it's interesting that in dealing with these people, this man, Ephron, says to him that this land that you're wanting to take from me, he says that between you and me, that's this word betwixt, that between you and me there is 400 shekels of silver. I find that interesting. Why 400? Why does Yah give us this number? Well, the number 4, as we know, just like 40 years in the wilderness. They spent 40 years in the wilderness. It was a period of time, for example, that was to help Israel grow, to come to know Yah. We know Messiah spent 40 days in the wilderness to be tested or tempted, as it was said. It's truly a period of time. It's a number that was given to us to show us a period of time of something to assist us in drawing closer to him, to get to know him, and to become one with him. That's the difference between being a Gentile. Let's say if we take, for example, Ephesians chapter 2, before you are a Gentile, and afterwards you are a fellow saint or a fellow citizen of Israel, right? That's what Ephesians 2 says. But the before and after, what is between those two, what is betwixt the two, is this, let's say this 40 or 400 or 4. It's a period of time needed. It is a acquaintance period, so to speak. It is a, I'm trying to look for the right word, but hopefully you're getting what I'm trying to convey here, that it's something that Yah needs to impress upon us so that we get to know him and that we, you know, that we choose him. That's the difference between the two. And that's where I'm trying to make a connection here, that I'm seeing a connection between between Ephron and his people and Abraham. Between the two, there that is the difference, is what Abraham has done to come to know his Elohim is that amount. So could it be that this is what Yah is showing us with 400 shekels of silver? We know that silver has to do with redemption, right? So, yes, in a way, it does. Now, if you choose wrong, right, if you go through this period of time with Yah to be tested and you fall short, what happens? Well, you're pretty much dead, aren't you? Maybe those who don't pass the test, who don't care to know Yah, what happens to them after their period of time is that they reappear at the second resurrection, not the first resurrection. So, in either case, oh, hold on 1 second. Hold on. Speak to Colin.
What?
Speak to him?
Thank you. Can't you speak to him?
Sorry, that was my son. He's working at the lake today. So between whether you're of Yah or not of Yah, okay, what I'm seeing is, yeah, there's this period of time between where there's this what's needed for you to go from a Gentile to one with him is what Abraham has been through from the time he left the land until the time he is told by Yah that he will covenant with him, that he was tested during that time, that he did exactly what Yah asked him to do. And I think this is a picture of this, let's say, 400 shekels of silver, to pay a price. And we know that, for example, a Messiah, he paid a price, it says. We read this all throughout the New Testament, right? He pays a price for us that we may be saved. Maybe this is the price. It has something to do with the four or with 400 pieces of silver, because the silver has to do with redemption. He redeemed them. Maybe this is all connected, is what I'm saying. Now, I'm not, this is all I can speak upon this, because I haven't, I can't put my finger exactly on it. So I just want to share with you at least with what I'm seeing may have something to do with all of this, you know. And I really think it's kind of cool, because I heard it said that that Abraham bowed down. Yes, he did bow down himself. But you also see that in that first instance where he bowed himself, in verse 7, it says Abraham stood up and bowed himself. He stood up, he coomed, and standing up, you know, again, it's really, in my eyes, it's like a picture of being under Yah, or with Yah. You know, you are one who is able to stand before Yah, you know. So he's showing them that he is this one who's able to stand. And then he speaks to them humbly. You know, I see bowing himself as being humble, you know, being humble to others, you know, just like I heard I think Mark say. We always, you know, show unto others the light of Yah, you know, show them who he is and how we are, and that we are humble and loving. We are humble and loving people. And that could be this concept of the word shakal, which is the Hebrew for to bow himself, to shakal unto them. I believe should have something to do with being humble, because he follows it up in verse 8, that he debarred with them. So he spoke with them, and he asked it, if it be in your mind, which is the word nefesh. And we know that the mind is directly connected with the heart, you know. So again, he's reaching into their hearts, into their minds. But as what they call, they actually call him, and I know it's translated in verse 6 as a mighty prince, but those words in the Hebrew for mighty prince is Elohim Nasi, chief. Okay, and prince is the word chief, prince Elohim. Now see here, we know we're all to be sons of Elohim. We are to be Elohim, period, one with him. And they already see this. We know that in earlier chapters that Yah told, for example, Abimelech that Abraham was his that Abraham was his prophet. And this word has probably gotten out into all amongst the land. And that's how we should be within this land. You know, others should see us and know us as, oh, those are those people of Yah, you know. That's how we should be amongst this nation, just like Abraham is a presence among these people, you know. Again, this is all, I think, for us, for our edification, and how we are to be within this exiled land, you know. And then lastly, what was it I had in mind? There was one last thing. Which, yeah, I'm drawing a blank, so I'm not going to waste any time on that, I guess. So, that's all that I have for now. I yield the mic.
Thank you, Ken. Appreciate your commentary on the Torah portion for today, Genesis chapter 23, the haggle. my own personal title for the chapter, the haggle. Okay, I'm not seeing any more hands. In that case, we'll move on to 1 Kings, chapter 1 and verse 1. It's a great chapter, by the way. We studied this a number of months ago at TTRT, where King David is so cold that they try to figure out how they can keep him warm, and they had a beauty contest like they did with Esther when Ahasuerus threw out Vashti, and they wanted to get him a new queen. And in this case, you know, David is like 70 years old. He's getting old and frail. His body is not producing the warmth that it needs, and so they decided to find the hottest young babe in Israel, and maybe that would wake him up. Maybe that would get the blood flowing. That's the way that the guys that were there thought, you know. So anyway, let's go ahead and read this one verse, and then I'll give you a brief commentary on it. We'll open it to questions and comments again. Now, King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. Okay. So David is old, he's infirm, he's not developing enough heat for himself, not even enough to be kept close by blankets laid over him. In other words, David's probably very near death. His eldest living son, Adonijah, that is, my Lord is Jehovah, saw an opportunity to usurp the throne that David had promised to Shlomo from Shlomo and made all the moves to do so. But Bathsheba, David's wife and Shlomo's mama, got wind of Adonijah's plot and moves quickly to have her son made co-regent. Now, Adonijah had to wait for his Abba to croak before he could finalize his plot, but David could appoint a co-regent and, in fact, did so. I think our tie-in with the Torah portion is seen as an attempt, in the attempt of Adonijah to seize the throne out from under Shlomo, the way Ephron is seen by the sages looking to take Abraham's dough and keep title to his land. I don't see it that way, but the sages do. I think it's more likely that the connection is the old age and death of two people of great stature and prominence in the Tanakh. And that's the tie-in, as far as I'm concerned. But the sages do seem to think that this Adonijah trying to take the throne while David's still alive is what that's all about. And I don't see it. But anyway, that's it. There was only the one verse that was given to us for a Haftarah portion for today. I could probably go and find my notes for TTRT, but it'll take a while for me to find it. I didn't think about that. But that's what I got. And I'm open to questions and comments on the Torah or the Haftarah. Any questions or comments? And you can touch on the whole chapter if you want, 1 Kings 1, which I briefly summarized already. Any questions or comments? I'm not seeing any hands. 70-year-old man is not that old, you're absolutely correct. But think about David's life and all the stuff that he's gone through, and it can be very old. And it used to be, even in this country, it used to be that a 70-year-old man was pretty darn old. You know, the life expectancy here was not 80 years like it is now. It was more like 60, 55, 60 was the average age when people were dying back in the 17, 1800s. Not that long ago. In fact, even into the mid-20th century. You know, my grandfather died when he was 72. My grandmother died when she was 68. Patron, mother, grandfather, and grandmother. My grandmother on my mother's side died in her early 50s. You know, so it's not that long ago that it was the norm for people to live only 50 or 60 years. But 70 today is the new 60, but we're not talking about today. We're talking about 3,500 years ago. Or, well, I'm sorry, 3,000 years ago. So, questions or comments? Okay, well then, we will move on to the psalm then. Psalm 18. Here we go. Almost the whole of chapter 1 is a description of what's going on. This is kind of interesting. So, or verse 1, rather. So, to the chief musician of David, the servant of Jehovah, who spake unto Jehovah the words of this song in the day that Jehovah delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Shaul. And he said, I will love thee, Jehovah, my strength. Yehovah is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my Elohim, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the flood of the ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon Yehovah and cried unto my Elohai. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him to his ears. And the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, and came down in darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him, dark waters, thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness before him his thick clouds passed. Hailstones and coals of fire. Yehovah also hail and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of water were seen, and the fountains of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Yehovah, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Yehovah was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Yehovah rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of Yehovah, and have not wickedly departed from my Elohim. For all his judgments before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath Yehovah recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle, Yehovah Elohai will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my Elohim hath I leaped over a wall. Elohim, his way is perfect. The word of Yehovah is tried. He, a buckler to all those that trust him. For who, Elohim saved Yehovah? Who is a rock save our Elohim? Elohim hath girded me with strength, and teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps after me, or under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but none to save, unto Yehovah, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. Yehovah liveth, and blessed my rock, and let Elohim of my salvation be exalted. Elohim that avenged me, avengeth me, and subdued the people under me. He delivered me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent men. Therefore will I give thanks to thee, O Yehovah, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and sheweth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. Let me wet my whistle. To the man who is after Jehovah's heart, he is strength of purpose, a rock on which to build, a fortress to which to repair for rest and protection, a deliverer who will rescue him from danger. Eli, who is the source of strength, a shield from attack, the power of liberty and a refuge whose vantage allows watchfulness and security. The first use of strength translates chezek from the root chazak, to be strong or strengthened. At the end of each book of Moshe is inserted the words chazak, chazak, venit chazak, be strong, and may we be strengthened. It is Yehovah who gives us strength when we ask for it, and he does so through his Torah. He is also our rock, Selah, and our fortress, Metzuzah. We can rest in him from the battles that we face. He is our deliverer, Palat, who makes a way of escape for us in every situation. El is our Tzur, the solid bedrock or foundation that will not move and which is absolutely trustworthy to his obedient servants. He is our Magen, who will deflect the arrows of the enemy, make all who are attentive see his power, work Yasha, his liberty in us and through us. Nothing is as liberating as Torah, the word of Yehovah written in our hearts and minds. Everyone on earth has the choice to use his liberty to either obey Yehovah, who created us and gave us his only begotten Son to die the death that we earned, or to disobey him and spit in his face. I choose to obey. I will call upon him for strength, protection, and deliverance, and not my own might, because he is worthy to be praised and honored in Revelation 5:12, where the 24 elders and the beasts bow down to Yehovah. When I trust my own strength, I get to live in verses 4 and 5, where I am frightened by the least adversity. But when I call on him, as David did for strength and deliverance, he provides it abundantly. This is what will cause Yehovah to send Yeshua. When Israel gives up on its own and its allies' power and turns in repentance to him, crying out, Hoshianu, Yehovah, save us now. Then he will send Yeshua to deliver the nation from certain death. The pieces are being set for the end game now. Remember de Gaulle's words to Ben-Gurion when asked why France had betrayed Israel's friendship. He said, nations do not have friends. Nations have interests. But Yehovah has more than an interest in Israel. She is his estranged wife, and he loves her and wants her back. But he will not force her. He wants her to call on him. As it is with each of us, so it is with the nations of the earth. It is prophesied that Israel will make teshuvah. They will repent. What about the other nations? And what about you? Open to questions and comments on verses 1 to 6. Are there any questions or comments on verses 1 to 6 of the psalm? Looking for questions or comments on verses 1 to 6. wetting my whistle while I wait. A lot of W's in there. Wetting whistle while I wait. And I didn't stumble over any of it. Wasn't that cool? All right, no questions. We'll move on. Verses 7 to 15, and then 16 to 24. And then we'll break again. When Yehovah's people cry out to him, he responds. He will literally move mountains if necessary to deliver us. Nothing is outside his power to do. He uses storms and earthquakes to get our attention. If he doesn't get it, he'll use more powerful means. If he still doesn't get our attention and repentance, he will eventually lose patience with our obstinacy and move us out of the way of his wrath. Well, out of the way in his wrath, rather. All that stuff that he is to his people in verses 1 to 3 is what he will cause to be untrustworthy to our enemies. The ground will shake in places where it has not shook before. That which men trust and consider bedrock will be moved to their destruction. Look again at the stuff he sends against our enemies. Everything they trusted in will be useless to them when we call on him to deliver us. This describes, among other battles he fights for us, Gog and Magog from Ezekiel 38 and 39 and from Revelation chapter 20 and verses 7 through 9. In verses 16 to 24 of our psalm, it speaks of our protection through the wrath that he will send against those who trouble us. They trouble us by trying to get between us and Yehovah. That's kind of like getting between a mama grizzly and her cubs. It's not wise. But they don't regard Yehovah as a real threat. And we'll learn the folly of that. Twice David says that Yehovah rewarded him according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. Now, I've read the historical accounts of David's life, and I know that he did lots of more wicked stuff than I have. But Yehovah delivered him. Why? Because of the three words in verse 24, in his eyesight. When we repent of our evil deeds and confess them and acknowledge that we deserve to be judged for them, he removes our iniquity as far as east from west, and then puts them at the bottom of the deepest part of the sea. He forgives us and will not see or remember our atoned for sins. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Then in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know Yehovah. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Yehovah, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. You keep your accounts short with him. Confess and repent immediately after you sin. He'll deliver you from it, and it will be gone. He will forget. He will choose to not remember them. Okay? They will be gone. This is only by remembering his creation and to keep on speaking it that it's still here. If he forgets his creation, if he decides to not remember it, it will dissolve to nothingness. He's holding it together by the same power by which he created it from nothing, by his word. Okay, I'm open to questions and comments on verses 1 to 6, 24. Any questions or comments on the Torah, the Haftarah, or the Psalm up to verse 24? No questions or comments? Too good. Thank you, Mac. I'm going to wet my whistle and then we'll move on. Okay. Here, where's Truth and Ken? He's not in the room. Anyway, that explains why we don't have any questions or comments. Okay, verses 25 to 50. You can tell a man's heart by looking at how he sees Yehovah. If you think he is true, then you are most likely true. If you see him as untrustworthy, guess what? If you're after his heart, he'll put it in you and let you find it. And the better you know him, the less you'll think you're all that and a bag of chips. It is Yehovah who saves the afflicted, who provides light in the darkness, who gives us strength when we have gone our own way. His way, Derech Hashem, the way of God, is perfect. His word has been tested and found true. It is Yehovah who ensures that I don't slip and fall. He keeps me secure in his presence. Like a mountain goat on a rock face, he guides my steps so that I get sure footing on the slimmest sliver of truth. That's hind's feet on high places. Have you ever seen a mountain goat on the sheer rock wall? You could look up on a sheer rock wall out in the Rockies and see a whole herd of goats, mountain goats. That's what we're talking about here. And all they need is a sliver to stand on. They're absolutely amazing. They don't need a whole foothold. They need just a place where they can put their hoof, the edge of their hoof, and they can stand on the side of a rock wall. They're absolutely amazing. And they'll travel all around that thing. Now, I don't know what they're doing there. Is it just to amaze us? It might be. I don't know if that's where they find food. I don't get it. What are they doing on that sheer rock wall? But there they are. Hind's feet in high places. That's what Yehovah's talking about. He'll give you just the slimmest little sliver of truth, and you can stand on that. Okay. The shield of Yehovah's salvation is his right arm, Yeshua, our Messiah. After we grab and trust and stand on that slimmest sliver of truth in verse 33, he gives us larger footholds in verse 36. As we trust him in the small things, he gives us more and greater truth to hold on to. It isn't trusting our own strength that brings a better foothold, but trusting his right hand to be our strength. For then he gives us the power and knowledge to overcome our enemies. They cry to him for help, but he won't hear them, for they still trust in their own strength. Does this sound like anything that might be happening in America about now? America has by and large turned away from Yehovah and his way and has gone its own ways. But every time he sends a wake-up call, like 9/11 or Katrina or Deepwater Horizon, America cries out to him for his blessing and deliverance without the prerequisite repentance and confession. And the blame for this is placed at the feet of the pastors and teachers in the Kehillim of America, who tickle ears and speak soothing words instead of truth. They put the sheep to sleep instead of blowing the trumpet of warning. Verse 31 is aimed at the churches of America, the mainstream, the evangelical, and the average messianic church as well. Our pastors and rabbis are not sounding the alarm for their people. Here's what Yehovah has to say to them from Ezekiel chapter 34 and verses 1 to 10. And the word of Yehovah came unto me, excuse me just a minute, I need to change this font, it's a little too small. Font 10. Okay, that's much better. The word of Yehovah came unto me, saying, Ben Adam, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith Adonai Yehovah unto the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat. Ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed. Ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up the broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered, because no shepherd, and they became meat for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains, and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of Jehovah. I live, saith Adonai Jehovah, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because no shepherd. Neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of Jehovah. Thus saith Adonai Jehovah, behold me against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. Jehovah is not pleased with the pastors and rabbis who have been speaking smooth words that tickle the ears of the flock, but feed them that which does not nourish them. Verse 48 may show the rapture. Let me look at verse 48 here real quick and see what. He delivereth me from mine enemies, yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Okay. If it does, this may be the only rapture there is. It is the deliverance of Jehovah's remnant at the end of the kingdom. It is the ultimate Gog and Magog rebellion against the king and those who come to tabernacle with him around Jerusalem in the year 7000 AM, Anno Mundi. He lifts his people above the Hamas men who wish to kill the king and his people. That's the violent men. Whom he delivers by his mighty hand and stretched out arm. That's us, his people, who are delivered from the Hamas. He lifts up us with his left hand while he squashes them like bugs with his right. Okay, I'm open to questions and comments on the Torah, the Haftarah, or the Psalm, the whole thing. Anybody got a question or a comment? Sarah's daughter, your hand is up. You may have the mic.
While listening to you, this verse jumped out at me. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. And then the verse from the passage from Yeshua, and of course I'm not going to be able to pull this out of my brain, but how we judge others is how we will be judged, came to mind. And I thought, it just occurred to me how interesting, yet something else Yeshua pulled from the Word in his teaching. You know, because coming from the background I have, and one would think, as long as I've been in Hebraic roots, that I would remember, you know. But it just jumped out at me, you know, that it's about our heart and how we judge others, and are we merciful, and et cetera, et cetera. Next on the mic.
Thank you, Annie. Very good. Very, very good. That's exactly right. People see Jehovah according to their own way of living. Okay? If you see Jehovah as true, if you believe him, then he will show himself true to you. That's what it says in this passage. But if you think that he's not all that in a bag of chips, you're going to find out, you're going to see him as, I mean, he's going to show himself to you as exactly that. Okay? Your attitude toward him is the way that you're going to see him. Okay? And so, different people see him differently. And people who are crooked see him as a crook, and people who are upright see him as upright. Pretty simple. Okay. M. Miller 4, your hand is up. You may have the mic. Take it away.
Oh, there we go. Can you hear me now? Give me a one. Thank you. Hey, Mark, it's been, it's E-Mark also. I got all kinds of little things that you plug into the wall and charge up, and each one has a different name, it seems. I just wanted to, your commentary and explanation, it was so right on, and not just now, it seems to always be that way, and I want to let you know what a blessing it is that I've been able to learn with you over these years, and you sound like you're doing very well, which is such a blessing. You and the rest of the people who've been in my prayers, and I just wanted to get some of that health information to Daryl, and anyone's welcome to share. I've ran into an issue where I might have some mold stuff I have to deal with, not now, but after Sabbath. Mark, I think, has my email. It's I'll share it with people in the room. I don't care. emachine3333@yahoo.com. But I've been just spending these past 6 months or so getting to know and learning from, now we have not just one, but two Chabad shuls. And the commentary, the Chumash that you comment from often, is what I got a copy of it right in front of me usually on Sabbath service. I'm late today, and it's okay. They don't mind. I'll go up afterwards. We have a meal, as you guys used to do. But I just want to send my regards to everyone and let you know how much I've missed you. This Sabbath services that I was able to attend, while I was practically bedridden for about 2 years. I mean, I could walk, I could get down the stairs, it was difficult, but I would go from a reclining chair to a bed and back and forth. You know, my back would start spasming on one and I'd go back to the other one. And so recently, Yah's been able to provide a path for me to get off of some of the pharmaceutical stuff and onto the more natural, which, by the way, that...
Sorry, Mark, it looks like you dropped off somehow. You dropped the mic or something. But thank you for your commentary. Oh, there, you got your hand back up. You can have it in a couple of minutes. Sarah, go ahead. You got a follow-up on what you were talking about before. Go ahead.
I do indeed, because I disagree with you. Because there was a time when I viewed our Heavenly Father as mean, abusive, gonna hurt me, gonna embarrass me, I know. How dare I? But if he had, yes, our Heavenly Father, that's how I really thought. I remember telling people how I thought he was gonna hurt me. And I was just being honest, because, dare I say, that's how my Heavenly Father treated me. And I believe that verse is more about not how we view our Heavenly Father, because I would have been stuck. If your understanding is correct, I would have been doomed. But as I confessed how I viewed our Heavenly Father, he was merciful to me. And I mean, I didn't deserve mercy, because it's, hey there, Navi, so good to see you. I mean, the rage and the anger and all the crud inside of me and my heart. So no human had any experience with a father in any of the Bible. Okay? My understanding, Safat, is that we do tend to view our Heavenly Father as we view our earthly father. And that was the teaching that I had. And it's how I viewed our Heavenly Father. And so, my point was and is, he was merciful to me. And because of the mercy he showed me, I was able to change. No, Gary. No. See, that there were others in the text as well. So I think it's more about a reflection of, I don't know, because I think it's why we have to be careful about how we judge others. Because we all do it. And that's why. No, I don't even think it's a lack of faith. I think it's a reflection of our heart inside. And as we confess those issues in our heart, our soul, our those hurt and wounded places, if we turn those to Him, then He can heal them. So it's about which direction is our heart going in. Are we choosing to lean, reach towards our Heavenly Father, or are we choosing to be trusting in ourselves? Does that make sense, Mark? I mean, even though I'm disagreeing with you, that's fine as long as as long as I'm communicating in a way you understand. Okay, now I'm done. Your mic.
Disagree with me. Yes, we're really saying the same thing in different words. That's all. Oh yeah, we're just looking. We're coming from different angles. That's all. And M. Miller 4, you're back on. Go ahead and take the mic.
Okay, let's see if this will work one more time. Can you give me one? Oh, wow, oftentimes I had to reboot. I don't know where it cut off, but it doesn't matter. You guys knew what I was saying. I miss you. I'll be hopefully I won't be back in here on a regular full-time basis, because what the blessing is now that I can have a car working and I can fellowship with people in person. Unless you'll hear me if I go and visit Mark in Ohio and we're there, which I'd love to do. But I just want to wish everybody a wonderful Shabbat and let you know how important it is that you've been there for me, both to study together and your prayers. I'm doing much better. I'm still in a ton of pain, but I've got off a lot of the medications that probably weren't helping me, even though it would make me feel better momentarily. And I had CBD oil helps a lot. It's natural. It doesn't intoxicate me as much as the stuff they were giving me. And I'm here with you sort of in spirit, even though I might not be in flesh, and I'm trying to learn and maybe teach a little bit to some of the guys who wear the Orthodox. They wear black and white. They told me why. It's because they're in mourning that we lost the temple and we can't be closer to God, or Hashem as they call it. What's interesting, and it was just talking about this last week, the reason we lost the temple is they were saying, hey, you guys can't do nothing to us because we got the big guy in the temple over here over the ark, and they were being disobedient. And he was like, no, it ain't going to work that way. Soon they ain't going to be able to say that no more. And they let what happened happen. But I await, as you were describing earlier, Mark, Mashiach coming and gathering together his truth faithful people, and then we'll move into the next stage of things, whatever that is. I hope to be a part of that, and I have a feeling many of you people will also be there. Okay, I gotta go. I'm not allowed to answer the phone on Sabbath either, which is such a blessing. The one thing I've learned from the Jewish guys is if I can put the cell phone technology away for a day, it's like a vacation of rest. So I will pick it up for just to come in here and share with you in the room. I can't believe I'm enduring through this. So Pow Talk must have improved, or I have a better phone. Okay, so be blessed. Yahweh bless, and please still keep me in prayer. I did a little bit of work to fix up some of these apartments, and my back is and my neck are so bad. So you're welcome to Mark every time in prayer. Just keep me in continual prayer for my healing, both spiritually, physically, emotionally, just everything. I mean, we all, I think, need that. We have one person told me there's a book that talks about back pain, and it relates it all back to emotional stuff. And I wonder, you know, it comes back to the curses and the blessings, I think, a lot of it. But I wonder if that there's a lot to that that maybe, you know, we don't understand. And certainly the medical, the industrial medical community, or whatever they call it, the hypocrisy is what I call it. They do the Hippocratic Oath, right? Doesn't understand that. Okay, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Have a wonderful Sabbath.
Mark's
Thank you, Mark. It's good to hear from you again. And I hope you're having a wonderful time with the Chabadniks there. They have a pretty clear Torah teaching. It's very good stuff. Sometimes it's a little bit off, but I don't have a problem with it. I would love to have a Chabad fellowship around here somewhere. That would be a good thing. Pads, nice. What's the name? Beit Adonai Yisrael. Bay, they call it. It's a pretty good fellowship. And my son is one of the elders there. He's a 29-year-old elder. They asked him to be an elder there when he was 21. He said, I'm 21. I'm too young to be an elder. The group in Ithaca was 12 tribes is the messianic group that owns the place. That's the Mate Factor. Mate Factor, I don't know, grill, I don't know, whatever. It's basically a coffee bar, a tea bar, actually, a mate tea. Mate Factor is great stuff. It really, they make great tea. So they have their own yerba mate plantation in Brazil, and they have a number of fellowships all over the world, really. But there's the one in Ithaca that's probably got, I think they got 20 or 25 people that are there, and it's a good group. Some people call them a cult. That's because they have a specific, you know, it's a Hebraic roots doctrine, basically. Okay, and it's been around since the early 1970s, early to mid 1970s. So anyway, yeah, they're good folks, and Ithaca's right around the corner from Daryl, so kind of right around the corner. It's I think about a half hour drive. Anyway, questions or comments? We got some more here. Messianic Eagle, you're up. Take the mic.
Okay, thank you, Mark. I've been in front of my screen and away from it, going back and forth. But I remember people saying something about the Old and New Testaments, Tanakh and Hadasha. Should we even be calling it that, you think? Because this guy right here, something's wrong. Oh, brother. Okay, here we go. Tertullian was the guy born in Carthage, and we don't have an exact year, but basically he was born between 155 to 160 AD in Carthage. I think I forgot the R on the first time I typed it in, but died in Carthage in 220 AD. And what he did was, and I'm not fluent in Latin, I had to do my research on it, but Old Testament, he cited Vestus Testamentum, the New Testament, Testamentum Novum, and I'm just thinking it's all one together. to me. And these days, since Yahshua did fulfill the final atonement, it's just, you know, it's together as one, what we call a canon. If anybody has any comments on that. I mean, I use it. I'll say Tanakh and Brit Hadashah or Old and New Testaments for people just into English, because you got to relate to them where they're at. But technically, really, it really isn't. The only thing that's really specific would be the first five scrolls, called the Torah. And well, yeah, you look at, you point out scriptures like John 5:39, Acts 17:10-11, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, 2 Timothy 2:15, 2 Timothy 3:16, and 1 John 4:1, as far as testing the spirits and that. I mean, they're all referring to go back to what we call the Tanakh, then, I would think. It's not like these were all written at the time when this was going on. But I just thought I'd give my thoughts on that. And if anybody has anything to add to it, if they want, I'm more than happy to listen. I'm off the mic.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, it's all one revelation. Okay? It's all one revelation. It's the Torah is a specific portion of that revelation. The writings are a specific portion of that. They're just different genre, basically. And the Brit Hadashah is one as well, as are the writings. The prophets. Okay, so they're prophetic things that are talking about prophesying to people in the day, but that mostly has application in the future as well. The Torah is, you know, it's the bedrock foundation. Right, and it's not that it's all that any of it's different. It's all telling the same truth from the same Elohim. It's just in different, not even really times, but they're different genre. They speak to from different perspectives, and I don't have a problem with calling it the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim, and the Brit Hadashah. Okay? It's all one word from one Elohim. It's all pointing at the same thing. It's just seeing it from different angles, is the way I see it. I don't have a problem with any of it. So, now, I don't like the idea of Old Testament, New Testament, the way that the Christian church sees that, because they see it as this is the evil God from the Old Testament, who's all judgmental and he hates us, and this is the nice new God from the New Testament, and he loves us. You know, that's literally the way that the founders of the Old Testament, New Testament kind of thing, who, by the way, was way before Tertullian. It was 100 years before Tertullian. Origen and Marcion, or Marcon, however you want to pronounce that, he's the guy that came up with the idea of two separate revelations. This revelation of the Old Testament wicked God, and this revelation of the New Testament loving God. You know, and that's all the same. All the same Elohim. Anyway, yeah, there was a major problem there, but the problem was in some of the teachers and how that teaching became prevalent in the Christian church. Okay, that's what we're coming away from, and we're seeing that the whole thing is one revelation from the Beit and Bereshit, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the Beit and Bereshit to the new in of Amen in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 21. It's all in Revelation, every letter of it. So, anyway, Safat, your hand is up. Go ahead and take the mic. Sorry it took so long.
Oh, it's okay. No problem. You could hear me okay? All right, Baruch Hashem to that. Yeah, regarding the Chabad, they're, you got to be careful with them because they're very missionary and replacement theology oriented. Here in Israel, I cranked it up as high as I can, but I can't get it any higher. I got to check something, but I'm looking at the microphone setting and it's cranked up all the way on everything. I'm not sure why it's low. Okay, anyways, regarding, if you guys could find something to expand your Judaism, if that's where you're going, Chabad, try maybe also Young Israel or the Nachman movement, to learn a wide variety regarding how they view the context of the Mashiach. And the reason I say that is because Chabad is very replacement theology oriented. Here in Israel, we have our Kohen movement, with also we've done the inaugurating of the new children for the temple movement. And this is when, if there is a temple that's going to be built in our time, the inauguration of the seven-year-olds has been done last month, to 2 months prior also for the backups, and the new Levites have been inaugurated. And what happened is the Chabad is very against that, because the Chabad believes that they are the priests. Yeah, the Levites. The Levites are the guys that work within the temple grounds. They had the graduation group for the priests, and they got their uniform, the blue uniforms, and then also the parents that dedicated their children to the priestly service. They got they're living, of course, with their parents, but they mostly live in a dormitory where they get taught Sadducee laws pertaining to the Tzadukim, not to Orthodox Judaism. Now, Chabad is very against it. Chabad believes that they are the new priesthood and that they should not be this revival of the Sadducee movements, because the Sadducee movement has been slowly reviving since 1948, but prior to that, 1890. It was already with the rabbi that inaugurated Israel as a nation, which was 1890, I believe, and he was one of the first starters of the Sadducee movement in the Middle East. And the Chabad movement is very against it. You know, like I said, they believe that the Lubavitch Rebbe is going to be the Mashiach that's going to point out who the true Levites and true Kohenim are. So in Israel, there's a big fight between the Sadducee groups that have been slowly coming back the last 20 years, and also the rabbinical groups. But it's okay to study certain things from them, remembering that the Chabad is the Judaism's world Catholic movement. They're the Roman Catholics of the Jewish world. Very missionary oriented when it comes to that, and very deceptive. But if you want to go a little bit non-deceptive group, try the Nachman Meumam movement. They're a little bit closer to seeing the truth of the temple, etc., etc. Study what you can with Chabad, but while you're studying, know that they are the Roman Catholics of the Judaism world. Not very kosher at the end. And I'm speaking from a position that I've been with Chabad for, what is it? Oh my God, almost 20 years. Okay, Baruch Hashem, go ahead.
Thank you, Tzavat. The Nachman, Rabbi Greenbaum of Azamra is a devotee of Rabbi Nachman. I've got a few books here from Azamra. One of the ones is the Secrets of the Future Temple, Mishkanei Elyon, by Rabbi Luzzatto, that came from them. It's a good one, too. Very deep stuff. Also have a copy of Luzzatto's 138 openings to wisdom. I can't get through it. It's too deep for me. But I got that also from Rabbi Avraham Greenbaum did the translation on that. It's very good, too. So that's a good place where you can get a weekly parsha from them as well, azamra.org. Anyway, and M. Miller, you're back up. Go ahead and take the mic.
Okay, let's see if that worked that time. Can you hear me? Thank you very much, by the way, if you can. Shvat, take my email down and please share this with me. It was David Cohen who kept suggesting when I first met you, Mark. David said, if you want to learn about Judaism, go to Chabad. They have really good understandings and teachings, but I so appreciate you sharing. And there's some things that I already can see through my own limited discernment. Is that the right word? But I that's good to know. And maybe when it's not Sabbath, well, Sabbath would be appropriate. We have a very unique group here, everyone says. We've got a guy who's very well a scholar, but he can convey Torah perspectives, and they really have a unique perspective.
Looks like you dropped the mic again, Mark. Sorry about that. Anyway, there you go. You're back. Somebody else had their hand up just a minute ago, too? Go ahead, Mark. Go ahead and take the mic.
Okay, I'm going to try to keep it short, which we know is tough for me because I'm on the phone. I'm going to hopefully get a computer running soon. But please keep me posted and share with me. It's emachine3333@yahoo.com, four threes. Sfat, any information you have. And also, I want to make it to Israel. I would love to meet you. And maybe we can even spend a Sabbath together if you have that ability. But Mark and anybody else, please send me the links. And I actually am halfway out the door, so I can't write anything down. Okay, keep me in prayer, too, because my back starts to hurt again when I go down the steps. But everyone have a wonderful Sabbath, Shabbat Shalom, and I'll try to pop in soon again as I'm able.
Thanks, Mark. Go ahead, Safat. You had your hand up again. Go ahead.
Okay, Baruch Hashem. Very little bit is known in the media except what is put out by the Temple Institute group on what we were doing the last 12 months. And the reason why is we didn't want any religious groups getting involved in misinterpreting what is happening. 3 months ago, we gave another offering right behind the temple or the mosque, Al-Quds as it's called, and that was only released to the media weeks after it has already happened. We were there with police backup, etc., etc. But most Messianics or Christians or people from, they don't know what's going on with the modern Levitical or modern Sadducee movement because they're not on the inside. What people know is what happens a week to a month or 2 months after. You don't know what is happening at the moment. And this is mainly to keep the hype down, to keep the Israeli media away, to keep these people away from our organization doing what we do. And so Rico knows about whatever he reads, but he doesn't know what is happening within the modern priesthood or modern Levitical movement. It's, you just don't hear about it because it's not secretive. We just don't publicize it. You'll see it at the Temple Institute. You'll see on the surface what is usually put out to the media and to the tourists. But not really in the background. You won't see much what is happening in my, my city here in Tzfat, including down the city from us called Rosh Pina, where we have our headquarters. So this thing's is not a religious fad. We don't want to get into a big battle with the Orthodox Jews, although if we have to, we will, because to us, they are as big as enemies as the Palestinians. And not in a physical fight way, but in a assistance way. They're no different to us than the Palestinians, and they're just causing a lot of problems. You know, replacement theology is alive and well in Israel within all the rabbinical groups. And so, well, you know, division is division, and religion is the seed of division. For good or for bad, it's the way it is. Okay, Baruch Hashem, go ahead.
Thank you, Tzfat. M. Miller, are you still here? Go ahead and take that. I thought you were out the door. Go ahead and take the mic. All right, looks like he's not here. So Sarah's daughter, you go ahead and take the mic.
Well, I'm far from a scholar, and I'm wanting to... Is it okay, Mark, if I address the conversation in text about the sacrifices, etc.? I don't know if that is a change of topic, but it's what I want to address. You'll dot me if I should not. Psalm 51 is very instructive. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. And if David had stopped there, those people who say, oh, Yah didn't want sacrifice, and etc., etc., well, they might have a point. But Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh did not stop there. Or, excuse me, David did not stop there. He went on to say three more verses, which, you know, he didn't do the verses, but that's another issue. The sacrifices of God, Elohim, are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O Elohim, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem, or Yerushalayim, however you pronounce it. I'll butcher it if I try. But this last sentence is so important. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. And when I see sentences such as, well, we're the living sacrifices now, we don't need those animal sacrifices, that's Marcion thinking. This concept of either or, it amazes me how prevalent that is still in Hebraic roots thinking, because I don't see it as how Yah, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, our Heavenly Father, thinks at all. He never limits things to either or. The animal sacrifices are every bit as important and instructive, because he uses the physical to illustrate the spiritual. So the physical sacrifice of the animal is how we are to sacrifice our own self, Romans 12. But the one doesn't do away with the other any more then saying Yeshua fulfilled the Torah does away with the Torah. If you don't see the point, Proriso, I can't demonstrate it any more clear. Except to tell you to read Psalm 51. Yes, but the animal still was sacrificed, Navi. And Safat said it years ago in a beautiful way. When they, hopefully I can restate it, Safat. I'm not good at this stuff. But when they sacrificed the animal, they were supposed to be thinking of their own sin, their own heart issues. That was the whole point. But it didn't do away. It didn't say, oh, that's wrong. So whenever we look at these the Tanakh and we try to do away with what the prophet says, I just, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So either the Tanakh is his word or it isn't. Anyways. Mark, I almost passed it to Safat. Naughty me. Out of order there. Mark, your microphone.
Thank you, Annie. Appreciate all of that. You're absolutely right. And Safat, your hand is up again. You go ahead and take the mic. And hang on to it for about 2 minutes because I got to go for a quick bio. I'll be right back. Take it away.
Okay, Baruch Hashem. Is this any louder? I installed another driver in this Windows 10. Is it louder or not louder? Maybe you don't even hear anything I'm saying now. Testing, testing. Any sound? No sound at all? I don't even see anybody typing. Wow, that's weird. Just a second. Okay, now I see all of a sudden it just came back. Okay, so some all of a sudden it's louder now. Regarding somebody typed earlier about the temple not being in the same place,